Hello and welcome to this edition of the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. This week, Pastor Don Bolt commemorates Palm Sunday with a sermon entitled, From the Triumph to the Tomb. As always, the notes for this and every sermon featured on this podcast can be found at our blog, henriettacf.blogspot.com.
You know, I think about this because we're at the place where I thought it was maybe another section of worship here. I thought, okay, no. So, mine plays some unidentified song that I was afraid was going to be like the theme from Desperate Housewives or something crazy. You know, I got this new phone and it had this real pretty song, and I thought, well, that's a nice thing. Right? I thought, sure enough, at some point somebody's going to say, you know what that is? And I'm going to be like, no. You know, but turns out it's nothing. I don't know, it's just a pretty song. So, but anyways, I've done the same thing. So it's easy to forgive you. Wasn't you, so that's good. We have no idea. All the better. So good. But you think about it for a moment. Just, you know, you're at a place where we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and we're looking forward to Easter Sunday. We're looking forward to Resurrection Day. We're looking forward to the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you know, if Christmas excites you, this should excite you more. Okay, because you know, I mean. You know, Jesus coming into the world gave us the promise that he was going to the cross. You know, that Jesus came into this world, and in fact, you know, he was praying, and he asked the Father this. He said, you know, he says, how shall I pray? Should I pray, save me from this hour? He says, it was for this hour that I came into the world. Okay, and so Jesus is standing at the beginning of this week, and he's about to step into something we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, okay? But within a week, think of all that will have changed, right? All that will have happened, and, you know, he will have died on the cross for our sins and be resurrected in that week. You know, think about the changes. You know, most of us sitting here today are thinking that by next Sunday, you know, the difference will be we'll have more plans for dinner, all right? You know, and you know, there's this sense of, like, you know, Ecclesiastes talks about this, how, you know, things never change except they get worse, you know, and it's just like this idea that, you know, that things just seem to stay the same, you know, and, you know, we have plans for what we're going to do 2 weeks from now, all right? You know, but think about all that changed between the celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem and a week later, right? And so, I want to read a scripture from John chapter 12, and then I'd like us just to consider some of the events that came forth from this. But I want to set this up for you just a little bit. All right, Jesus, a couple months earlier, I'm gonna talk as though we are living, that this is like about 2,000 years ago, and we are in the place. So I'll be talking in the first person here a little bit, okay? But a couple months ago, Jesus came to Bethany having heard that his good friend Lazarus had died. All right, now, keeping in mind that he had purposely waited and not come right away so that he could be there after Lazarus had died so that he could raise him from the dead. All right, but he raised him from the dead. Now, you have to understand that a short ways away, I mean, a short walk, I mean, from here to Erie Station probably away, all right, is Jerusalem, all right, from Bethany where they lived. It's a short walk, all right? And in that city are the religious leaders who have already determined and made it known that their intent is to kill Jesus, all right? So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and of course the response to this is, let's kill him too, all right? So, I mean, you have to understand there's a wickedness in the hearts of some people who, up to this point, had stood for what was righteous and holy. But they had a problem, which was they're arrogant, and they had it all figured out. Right? So when these things begin to happen, you have to understand that prophecies start getting fulfilled like this in this week. And they don't see it, all right? And they see Jesus not as the Messiah, but they see him as a problem. And so Jesus is about to start to make his way from Bethany, okay, on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to go by a place called Bethphage. Bethphage is, again, not very far away, short walk uphill, but nonetheless a short walk. And he gets as far as this place, and as he's approaching it, he sends a couple of disciples ahead, says, go into the village that's ahead of you, and you'll find this donkey that I'm going to ride into town on. All right, so he gets over to Bethphage, and then there's this descent to the entrance into Jerusalem from there. And so the people, you know, begin to lay their garments on this donkey. Now, you have to understand something else is happening, which is that the people in Jerusalem who've come up for the feast have heard that Jesus is there, right? And so even if you weren't impressed with everything else that Jesus had done, even if you weren't impressed because you understood who Jesus is, all right, you were impressed. This guy raised somebody from the dead, okay? So anybody here heard the thing about Reinhard Bonnke, the thing over in Africa, the guy that had died and his wife said, no way, went to the funeral home, yanked her husband half embalmed out of the place, took him over to the crusade, and he's still alive today. They prayed for him, and he was raised from the dead. Okay, as a consequence, stadiums get filled because people, even if they weren't impressed with anything else, they want to see the guy that raised this guy from the dead, all right? And so in a much smaller setting now, and something where there is no hype, there is no internet, there is no television, you know, there's nobody's putting it in the newspaper, all right? It's just known. I mean, this is such an amazing miracle that everybody knows about it. Now they hear that the one who did this is coming. All right, so now you have two groups of people, those who are with Jesus, who are traveling along with him, all right, but then you have the people that are coming out from the city, and all of them are doing the same thing, which is they are saying, Hosanna, okay? You know, praise be to, you know, and it's just, and there's this celebration that is going on at the appearance of Jesus. Now, you have to understand a little bit of what's going on here in this setting, because we're going to go across this little Kidron river stream, you know, that kind of runs through there, and it's a very famous place. You'll find it recorded often in the scriptures. All right, it was the place when David went out because Absalom had pushed him out of his place as king. You know, he and all the people crossed over the Kidron on their way out. All right, but anybody coming or going had to cross this. And it was also a place where when they were trying to purify Jerusalem, when idols needed to be burned or crushed or whatever, they'd burn them and crush them, they'd throw them in the Kidron, and it would take the ashes down to the Dead Sea. And and they see now this person who people are suggesting is the Messiah making this descent on a donkey. Now, to you and I, we think donkey basketball. We think stubborn animal, but you have to understand something. There was two animals on which to ride. One of them was a donkey, and the other one was a horse. The donkey was the royal thing to ride upon when you were coming in peace. Right? Pretty hard to lead an army on a donkey. Okay, just you know. But anyways, you know. But when you come in war, you came on a horse. But here comes Jesus, you know, for his coronation. The people have gotten worn out with this Roman government that's been oppressing them for all these years. All right, and now here he comes. He's raised the dead. Okay, he's preached the gospel. Okay, he's stood up to these religious leaders that have been almost as much trouble as the Romans. And here he comes. He's making the descent from Bethphage. He's riding on a donkey. People are strewing the way with branches off of trees. I'm not wanting to be a farmer in this valley, okay? Because I mean, they're not just, you know, we think, well, they're just getting the palm branches. More than likely, they're also cutting off the branches off the olive trees as well, and throwing them in the way to make a path for him to walk on as he approaches the city. And I got to tell you what everybody is thinking. He's coming for his coronation. He's coming to be made king over us, and he's going to set us free. All right, he's going to cast off the Romans, and they have an idea about what's going to go on. So let's take a moment and read this. And tweens that are sitting on the floor, just chill. You be right there. But can the rest of us stand? Because I don't know how this would work as far as you. Well, yeah, come on, stand up with us. That's right. You can get settled back in. You're young people. Your bones don't ache like ours do. So okay. Because I want us to stand, just because you know we're reading God's word, and we're going to be reading the word of Jesus here, and I just want to make sure that we, I don't know, just there's just times where you just show respect. All right, On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel!" And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed these signs. This sign, rather. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not, that you are not doing anything good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. Now Jesus' answer is a little different than what you might expect. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life and loses it, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And there came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Amen. You may be seated. This is the turning point. Okay, this is the turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, at this point, he begins to turn and go to the cross. All right. He had been different places, and there's different ways of dividing up to understand the ministry that Jesus was doing. But, you know, you have this point where you know he's turned and he's heading for Jerusalem. And you have to understand that they knew that Jerusalem was going to be a place of one of two things, either great persecution for Jesus or perhaps his coronation. They knew that this was the crucial place, was Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem. He enters triumphantly. At least in the earthly sense, okay, he enters triumphantly as the earth, as the world, as we as people think of triumph, all right? The crowd's cheering you and saying, at last you've come to enter into that, you know, for which we needed you. But Jesus has another triumphal entry that he is carrying in his heart. And so, you know, at this time when so much is beginning to happen, and now even the people who are Jews from the dispersion that are out in Greece and other places, people that were but they would nonetheless come, you know, for these feasts. And that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw what was going on, said, "See, the whole world's going after him," because even the Jews from other parts of the world were out there in the streets cheering for him. And so somebody who's, when I say some Greeks, they were people that were Hellenistic Jews. They were people that were Jews but were a part of Greek culture. They came looking for Jesus, and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus," because they'd heard all these things. They wanted to see him. And Jesus, instead of saying, "Well, he set up a meeting with tomorrow. How's that?" You know, no, he says something kind of cryptic. You know, it's like, what's he saying here? He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life will gain eternal life." All right, and so this is the turning point. The events that are beginning to be set up take us from here to the tomb. All right? Now, you'll forgive me today that I'm going to leave resurrection for next week. Okay? You know, I wanted to make this, you know, from the triumphal entry to the resurrection, but the resurrection's next week, okay? So this week, I want to guide you through some things because, you know, I think, you know, people do this as an experiment, don't they? They say, well, what would you do if you only had a week to live? All right. And so, you know, and you're supposed to, you know, talk about all the changes that you would make. What would be the things you'd want to make sure you did? What were the things you'd make sure you wanted to say? You know, what would you do with the time you had left if you knew you had only a week to live? Jesus knows he has only a week to live. How many people think that he wasted a moment? You know, I doubt that he wasted a moment. Each of the events that is about to unfold is a spiritual message intended to give us pause to reflect and be changed. All right? And so I made extra. You might notice Pastor Don must think people are really enjoying his preaching because he's made a lot of extra notes this week. Well, no, it's not because I think everybody wanted the sermon notes. There's definitely some people who look for them each week. But in there, the second page, and you'll notice that you've got a blank page, and that's so that this could all be on one page. And what it is, it's just the events. What happened? What happened and why? Okay. And I want to just spend the next few moments to I'm not going to go through all of these, but I just want to take some time with some of them with the encouragement that you would go home this week and that you'd take some time during this week between Palm Sunday and the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that you would allow the Lord to just touch you with some of these things. Now, I'm going to forewarn you here. And maybe just protect you a little bit because as your pastor, I don't want you to go after this the wrong way. Don't come into condemnation under this. You know, don't get to the place where, oh my goodness, every one of these events tells me I'm a rotten sinner. Okay. In that case, just repent, you know, and because what it is that, you know, God has provided for that. You know, I remember the first time somebody came into my office and they started sharing the problem that they're having at home. And I told them, I said, really good news for you. And they said, what's that? It's all your fault. And they said, why would that be good news? I said, well, because all you have to do is repent to solve the problem. I said, you know, that's not bad news. I said, it'd be much worse news to tell you that it was all somebody else's fault. And so you got to get them to repent to solve the problem. I said, but you know, you came, you're seeking the, you know, the Lord here. And I said, so if all it takes is for you to repent, you know, and you'll be free. You know, other people have much more complex problems to deal with. All right. So, But I don't want you to come under condemnation. This is a walk of grace, okay? This is a walk wherein we're desiring for the Holy Spirit to go with us on this journey and to take some time just to look at what happened. You know, what happened in this week? First of all, Jesus leaves Bethany, all right? He had come to Bethany, which is just a short stroll, and we'll be taking that short stroll in just a couple of weeks. Somebody said, that's like 2 weeks away. I'm going, no, you got to be kidding me. And so I started scrambling a little bit, but you know, so we're going to be over there to take a look at all this stuff. And we got a book, and Kurt was looking at it and everything like that. If others want to look at it after, you can share it with them. But anyways, and it just takes all these different places over in Israel and gives you the picture, the map, and the explanation, and the scriptures, and all this kind of stuff. And so I was looking for a book that would make that easier for us, because otherwise I was going to have like one suitcase for my books, you know. So anyways, but yeah, so but we've got it kind of a little volume here, but he comes to Bethany. Bethany is a fairly safe place for him, even though it's very close to Jerusalem. It's a fairly safe place for him. All right, he's known there, he has friends there, and it's far enough away that for whatever reason nobody tries to arrest him there. Okay, there's definitely some people get angry with him there. People that also love him there. I mean, there's some conflict there, but he seems pretty safe in this place. And so it's coming up to the Jewish holidays here, and people are saying, "What do you think? Think he'll come?" You know, because you know you're talking about peer pressure here and all that sort of thing. You know, people are saying, "What do you think he'll come?" Because he was in trouble. All right, the Jewish authorities had said, "We don't like what you're doing. In fact, we've decided we're going to kill you." Okay. I hope that's all right with you. You know, it's like there wasn't, you know, but it's just, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something. It was okay with him. The issue is timing. Okay. He didn't want this to unfold in a way that was not his father's timing. But when the time came, he turned and started heading for the cross. Father, what shall I pray? Save me from this hour? It was for this hour that I came into the world. That's why I came. You know, every event of my life was always with the understanding that this was where I was going. And so we get down to just the moment. And Jesus says, it's time, let's go. All right. And so Peter is at the place where he's thinking, no matter. Yeah. I'm going to die with him. Let's go. Come on. You're going to kill me in Jerusalem? Yeah, let him kill me too then. All right. You know, how many of us struggle with, you know, this feeling of kind of like spiritually, like, I kind of arrived. I'm okay. I got it. You know, you can't, you know, Peter was there. All right. We love Peter. Peter was, if it wasn't for Peter, there's a lot of stuff in the Word of God that wouldn't be there, except that the Lord used Peter to tell us. All right. So, I mean, but nonetheless, I mean, he's still got his flaws. He's still got stuff that Jesus still has to get out of him. I'll die with you, Peter, before the rooster crows. All right. You'll have denied me three times. Did you even know me? Okay. So it's things that he had. So they start this thing. Now, people think sometimes, you know, well, he gets the donkey and starts riding the donkey into town. And you're thinking, well, he's probably doing this a little easier way to get there and that sort of thing. You know, it's, you know, but if that was his purpose, he would have certainly done that in Bethany. Find a donkey here, okay, because it's uphill to Bethpage, it's downhill. You know, it's like he rides the donkey downhill. It's clear that there was another reason for why he's doing this. All right, and so, you know, you're seeing him take the same path that other kings have taken, riding on a royal animal, you know, that, you know, and again, one that had not been ridden on by anybody else, able to be set apart even for sacred use. All right. And so he makes this descent down in. Now, and again, challenges that the Lord might want to bring to you as you think about these things and consider these things. And I wrote the scriptures next to it so that you could look them up during the week. What is that like? To descend into the city that you know starts the last week of your life. You know, what if you only had a week to live? You know, you might try to find some place where you could avoid whatever it was going to cut your life short. But he heads into it instead. All right. And for the joy that was set before him, you know, which was you coming to him, you knowing the love of God, you having your sins forgiven, you having eternal life, for the joy that was set before him, he heads for the cross. And then this jubilant greeting. All right. The only person who understands what's going on in this jubilant greeting is Jesus. Everybody else is mistaken. Okay? Every other person in this crowd is mistaken. They got it all figured out. And can I tell you what? If anything I've tried to avoid for the rest of my life is ever coming to that place again where I think I've got it all figured out. Okay? Dangerous place to be, kids, where you think, I got it all figured out. See? Edith, where? There you are. Dangerous thing. I'm just hitting both ends of the spectrum here because we're yeah, but no, this is a good thing. Do you know how much joy it brings me to have some white hair in this congregation? I tell you, I love it. You know, Edith knows I love it too, but I do, you know, because we need the white hair. Don't dye it either, okay? And just leave it. You know, it's beautiful and, you know, and it bespeaks a life lived for the Lord for a lot of years. There's things you need to know. Okay, if you ever want to know about the stuff we need to know, please go to 1 John and see the number of times it says, we know. There are things that you have to know. Okay, you have to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have to know that God loves you. You have to know that by grace through faith, because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are saved, that you've been made new. You have to know that the promises of God are yes. And amen, okay, for us, all right? You have to, there's things you got to know. But believing I've got it all figured out, that's a dangerous place to be. And Jesus is surrounded by two groups of people who think they got it all figured out, right? His own disciples got it all figured out. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to make him king. He's going to throw some miracle. He'll throw the Romans out and he'll deal with all these hypocritical, crazy religious leaders we got. And we're going to have the kingdom. Yeah. Right now we're going to have, and they're thinking, yeah. Hey, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's go. You know, so they got it wrong. All right. They think they got it all right, but they got it wrong. All right. Then you got the religious leaders looking down on all this and saying, see, don't you understand? We got to kill this guy. He said, look, the whole world's going to go after him. All right, because wait a minute, we got it all figured out. We know how this Messiah thing's supposed to work, and this is not it. Okay? Can't come from Nazareth. No, got to come from some other place. All right, he's from Bethlehem, folks. You know, I mean, it's like, but yeah, he's living, he grew up in Nazareth, but I mean, it's like, they got it all figured out, though, all right? We know what we got to do here. We got to get along with the Romans. All right. The Pharisees said, I don't know about this getting along with the Romans thing. They said, look, chill, because you aren't going to be doing what you're doing much longer if you don't let us manage this thing with the Romans. Okay. Because you had these, but both groups of leaders both agreed on one thing. Got to get rid of him. All right. So you got two groups of people who both think they got it figured out. Three groups, four. There's probably several groups, actually. And probably some help. You know, I could probably tell you six groups or eight groups, but let's just keep it down to two. All right. You got the people that are the hypocritical religious leaders. They got it all figured out, and they figured that this ain't it. And then you got the people that are saying, this is it. And they got it all mistaken as to what it is. Yeah. So, anyways, yeah. So, all right. So you got this jubilant greeting. Then you have the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees had very different reasons for opposing Jesus. All right, the Pharisees, now these are the keepers of the law. All right, you know, if you were supposed to have, excuse me, Janine, how many tassels are you supposed to have? 40, something like that, yeah. If you're supposed to have 40, they had 40, okay? If they were supposed to be this long, they were this long exactly. I mean, everything. If you're supposed to have a little leather box with certain scriptures in it on your forehead, we don't care. Let's get it. Get this leather box, put it on the forehead. Supposed to have one on the wrist? Got it on the wrist. Okay. Only supposed to walk, you know, 150 steps on the Sabbath? We'll make 149. Just make sure we don't do 151. All right. I mean, they got the law thing down. All right. In fact, when Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. The disciples go, who can be more than them, you know? And Jesus said that, you know, that these things aren't possible, you know, for, you know, with just our own strength, but God is able, you know? And so to understand this, the opposition of these people, that Jesus didn't run from it, he walked into the teeth of it, okay? Timing was an issue. He understood at the point where he engaged these people, the end was near, okay? Especially to engage them on their own territory, to go into the city that they owned. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had a different thing, which was they were the people cooperating with the Romans. They were the people that were kind of running the local government, if you will. They were the people making it possible for the Romans to be able to rule this area by being these leaders. And so they were more the political folks, all right? And so to understand that they all had their concerns, and they knew they had to manage this problem, and manage the problem that was going to mean his death. Then you have the prophecy that Jesus gives of the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus for a lifetime, there are going to be times when you endure contradiction. Okay, wait a minute. No, Jesus. No, I think you got that part wrong. You're going to come and you're going to reign in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed. You know, what are you talking about? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Not one stone laid on another. What are you talking about? See all these wonderful buildings that you're so impressed with? Tell you what, time's coming. There won't be one stone laid on top of another. By the way, that happened. You have the cleansing of the temple. Cleansing of the temple is a very interesting thing. Jesus goes in there, all right, and there's this, the zeal for your house is eating me up. You know, that's you know, one of the things the scriptures tells us about this. And Jesus goes in, and he overturns the tables of the money changers. He casts out those that are buying and selling animals, right? And I believe it's Luke that adds this little detail. He wouldn't let anybody carry a vessel through the temple, okay? And here's what I want you to understand. There are shortcuts, okay, when you're trying to do something. And so it's like, kind of like if in the middle of the service someone said, excuse me here, just take it out the garbage, you know? And it's like, you'd say, wow, that's so inappropriate. Okay, it's just like, take it, either wait till after the service, you know, go some other way. I know it's difficult, but there's just some places that were supposed to be kept for holy purposes. You know, and I want you to understand something. That temple, where is it now? Yeah. Yeah, it's within you. I don't understand. No, the thing with the oh goodness, they aren't real ones. Okay, good. Anyways, but the, you know, it's like the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's you. That's you. Yeah, and I want you to understand something. God, you know, through the death of His Son on the cross, purchased you. You're His. That's a good thing, by the way. Yeah, you belong to Him. All right. And, you know, and so what he's decided to do is make you his dwelling place. it kind of puts a whole different picture on what do I do with my life? You know, whether or not I yield to the peer pressure. You know, that thing that just seems like such a small thing. But you know something? Is it a small thing if what's affected is something that was holy? You know? You know, it's like, you know, okay, so what does it matter if somebody carries some boxes through? You know, what does it matter if somebody carries a bottle or a jar through? You know, but if it was something that was supposed to be holy, it was supposed to be for some sacred purpose. You know, if you ever notice the elders out back there finishing up the rest of what was left over from our communion services, it isn't because we believe it turns into the body and blood of Jesus. It's just because it was set apart for a holy purpose. And we don't think people should be making sandwiches out of it, much less tossing it in the garbage when we're done. All right, it's just a matter of showing a proper kind of respect for what it is that was set apart for. Well, you know something? You were set apart for holy use. You know, you were set apart for holy use. God set you apart. And he said, I want to dwell in you. Okay, I, you know, when I get carried about, I'm not going to be carried in a box on some poles covered by tapestries any longer. I'll tell you what, I'll cover you with my own tapestry and I'll put my spirit in you and you become the one who carries me from place to place. You be the one who brings my presence into wherever you go. Move along here. The cursing of the fig tree. The temple court parables. You know, those are, boy, you take some time with those and understand the placement of them. Jesus steps into this place where he's about to get into a conflict with the scribes and Pharisees, and he tells these three parables that basically are all meant to expose their sin. Jesus answers the hard questions. You know, the different groups, you know, we're kind of waiting for him to get here so we can, we'll show you. Yeah. Anyway, put my cigarette down. Anyways, anyways, but there was this, you know, these different groups that I know, they've been saying, yeah, well, when he gets here, we got questions for him and we'll show that he's not who he says he is. All right. Does your heart have questions for Jesus? You know, that might be one to, you know, are there hard questions that are in your heart? You know, are they questions that are sincere questions that you've just been afraid to ask? Are they questions that perhaps were intended to bring God in judgment before you? Maybe your hearts aren't always so right. You know, what about the hard questions? Jesus answered them all, and they finally got to the place where nobody dared ask him any more questions. Okay? And one of the more intriguing ones is the one where they come and they say, well, by what authority do you do the things that you do? Jesus says, okay. I'll ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll answer you. The baptism of John, was it a man or of God? Now, listen to the deliberations of the people that are getting ready to answer. I said, well, if we say it was of God, they'll say, well, then why didn't you receive it? All right, and if we say of man, the people will stone us. There is not one moment of sincere deliberation about the truth here, only what's expedient. And the expedient answer is not a good one, you know, and what is it? So they're stuck. But do we have, you know, these hard questions? Jesus sets us free from something in this next one. Jesus denounces the scribes and Pharisees, says they're hypocrites. And he goes on, and he just basically details everything that's wrong with it. And I'll tell you something. One of the first passes at that one, if you want to spend some time with that one this week, is take a pass at it and say and ask yourself, are there any ways that I'm like a Pharisee? All right, we all have to struggle with that one. You know, because there's a tendency. There's two groups of people that Jesus rejects in Scripture very squarely. You know, one is Pharisees. You know, people got it all figured out, bind up heavy burdens, put them on everybody else, but won't lift them themselves. Okay? People that just you know, love long rule books and keeping them on other people. You know, and people that in the end don't keep the things that they're preaching to other people to do. And the other group is the people that would seemingly do all that, but really not even know him. You know, and it says, you know, go away from me, the practice iniquity. And he says that I didn't know you. Did all the right things, but I didn't know you. But he denounces these leaders. And for us, that's a good thing, right? Because it closes a road that we might try to travel, which is to try to get closer to God by obeying more rules. You know, to understand something, you know, trying to get closer to God by obeying more rules, number one, has no end. Okay, it's what drove Martin Luther back to the Scriptures to find out that he was saved by grace through faith. Because he tried. Do you know what Martin Luther tried to do? See, because he believed in purgatory, believed there's this place that you had to go and suffer for a little while before you got to go to heaven, even if you were one of God's people. All right. And so what he was doing was trying to remember everything that he'd done wrong so he could do penance for it, so that when he died, he could go straight to heaven. And after years and years and years of pursuing this and finding there was no end to it, there was no end. There was no end to trying to do more stuff to try to get closer to God. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ, you know, through by grace, through faith in him, you know, you became his children. It's no closer than that to get, right? You became the ones that he loved. You're the ones he died for. There is no better place than this, right? All that good works and stuff, that's what you do because of what he did. Not in order to get what he was already paid for. I mean, you know, you ever do that at dinner? You know, it's like, I have this happen from time to time, you know, and I'll say, I'll pay for it. And the person's really trying very hard to get somehow involved in paying for this dinner. Well, here, let me contribute it to it. No, it's just, I'm paying for it. It's like, well, let me leave the tip, you know, and it's like sometimes I let them leave the tip and stuff like that. But I mean, but it's just like, there's just times where he paid for it all. Okay. Don't try to get involved in the process of that. Just, you know, it is respond in gratitude, you know, and there's so much here. The Last Supper. I would just encourage you, spend some time with that. The washing of the disciples' feet. I promise you, I won't come and try to wash your feet. But, you know, but it's just like, but to have this person who's your leader, who comes and says, here, let me wash your feet for you. In the undoing that brings. I would tell you, I've only been once involved in a foot washing ceremony, and it was mind-blowing, okay, because it was just timed right. It was not like a ritual. It was just, it was something that just, it was at a retreat and that sort of thing. But it was just, I'll tell you something, something changes inside of you. And Jesus asked him, do you know what I have done to you? Not for you, to you. He said, you call me Lord. He says, you're right. He says, but if I, Lord and Master, if I wash your feet, what you ought to do this for one another. Now, lest you get your basins and towels ready for next Sunday, think about this. Let the Lord work on you. I mean, how ought we to be washing one another's feet? You know, we live in a different set of circumstances where foot washing is what for? You know, but what I want you to understand is that taking the humble place of service, the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you've never taking the time to just slowly read through that set of scriptures and let the Lord just work on you as he goes off to pray and says, wait and pray for an hour while I go and pray. And they couldn't make it. You know, taking the time to understand what Jesus is doing in preparation, you know, for going to the cross for your sins, how he anguished. And he comes to this place, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, these are places that we all need to visit. Judas's betrayal. Ever been there? Is the betrayer or the betrayed? Okay. Peter's denial, you know, bravado, you know, without substance, you know, that then has to be healed. You know, have you wept your bitter tears? But have you made your way back? That was the hardest thing for Peter with that was making his way back. Have you made your way back from your greatest failure? You know? Even with these kids that you know, here, you know, the child finds themselves on their way back from having blown it. They missed it. The opportunity came. I was going to stand strong in the Lord and be real strong and everything like that, and I blew it. You know, but have you made your way back? Have you made your way back, you know, from your worst failure? Because Peter needed to make his way back. You know, Jesus gives him three opportunities to tell him he loves him. And there's a lot more to that if you start digging into the words. But Jesus' trial and crucifixion. You know, if you've never watched, I'd say probably that my favorite version out there, and we just purchased a new copy of it. There was Jesus of Nazareth that was Franco Zeffirelli did this movie thing last year, not last year, excuse me, years ago. I bought it last year. Anyways, and goodness, the guy's lost all time perspective. Yeah, it's like the 60s or no, it was the 70s, I think, that he produced that. But anyways, and it really, really, you know, I mean, in ways that I think even like the Passion of the Christ deals with the horrificness of it. But the internal workings of Jesus much more in this other movie. You might remember that last year we spent some time with the different things that Jesus said from the cross. You know, each one of those things, you know, are powerful calls from the cross as Jesus is dying on that cross for our sins, you know, to do something, you know, to live an extraordinary life, You know, I've purchased new life for you. Live an extraordinary life. You know, to be faithful in small things, to be a friend of Christ and a friend of sinners, and never give up hope for the lost to be saved. You know, that there's people that you've been praying for and you've almost given up. And Jesus says to that thief dying on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's a call to us. You know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and basically to ponder for a lifetime the unfathomable love of God, the incomprehensible work that Christ did upon the cross, and to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, I thirst. The call from the cross to realize how far Christ humbled himself. You know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The call of Christ from the cross to a life of sacrifice, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, and it is finished. You know, the final call of Christ from the cross is to join either the centurion or the crowds, to either praise God or to merely beat our breasts. And, you know, the beating of the breast at this particular point, you know, is a sign that they recognized that they'd done something wicked. They were alarmed. They expected further judgment to come from God, but there was little else that they were ready to do. Jesus' death, you know, that final word before he left us. The veil of the temple torn in two, and then being buried in that tomb. You know, I just say in this coming week to take the walk down through, you know, and let the Lord just minister to your heart and change you. You know, Jesus did all of this, you know, to give us new life. And I would just say in this week, you know, to allow the Lord to sweep out, you know, the things that are there in preparation for the Passover. And this is not an accurate representation of what they would use. Just happened to be a feather I had around. But they would go through their homes and they would take out all the leaven. They take out all the leaven in the household, and they would eat the unleavened bread, you know, during this time. And when they thought they had the house clean, you know, then the rabbi would come and he'd go and he'd see if he could find any, you know, take that little feather and see if he could find anything left over, because they wanted it to be completely clean. And I guess what I'm saying is allow the Holy Spirit to take his feather, you know, to your heart this week. You know, to prepare you, because, you know, the celebration of the resurrection should be the most powerful time of our entire year. I mean, really, I mean, and then carry that with you for every day for the rest of the year. I mean, don't get me wrong with that. I'm not trying to get us into a cyclical thing where, well, I guess we have to wait till next year to celebrate that again. But I mean, what I'm saying is that this is a time for us to really come into a powerful realization of what it is that Jesus did for us, and to understand that last week of his life and how he was speaking to us. He was speaking to us things that were for each one of us, to prepare us for the life that he has, you know, for us now, and to prepare us also just for the reward that he desires to give us for eternity. And that just as we prepare ourselves during this week and just take the time, let the Lord speak to you. You know, and I got to tell you, there's two things that the Lord wants to do this week. One is that most certainly he does want to show you the places where you have failings that he wants to address and he wants to bring you out of. Why not, right? And we all want to be good evidence. We all want people to look at our lives and be able to see Jesus Christ reflected in us. But I'm going to tell you something. There are affirmations. There are places in your life where you've been beating yourself up, okay? Jesus took the beating for you, okay? And you need to stop beating yourself up, all right? Don't, you know, sin will do a good enough job beating you up, all right? Stop beating yourself up, all right? Let the Holy Spirit convict your heart. And if you need to repent, repent. You know, if you need to go ask somebody's forgiveness, go ask somebody's forgiveness. If you need to forgive, forgive. You know, do the things that Christ opened up for us, right? But prepare your hearts, because next week when we come in, we are going to have a celebration, okay? We are going to have a celebration, right? But it's a celebration that comes out of the compression of a week that Jesus lived, all right? And a death on the cross that he endured for you. And it's just... what I want you to come into that celebration with is having walked through some of that preparation, you know, to walk through the events so that it's not just this celebratory moment, but it's something knit into your life that there's then this explosion of praise, you know, when we say Christ is risen, you know, and, you know, in Ukraine, Christos Voskres, and then the response is, Voistino Voskres, of a truth, he is risen, okay? And to be able to be a part of that crowd, because that crowd's right. We had crowds in both directions that were mistaken, but next week to be able to just join into that one crowd that was right. He is risen, just as he said. and to understand that all the things that were promised to us, all the things that were dealt with in this week of preparation, okay, were made real. They were made alive. They were brought to fruit, okay, for us in that resurrection.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast produced every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. every week. We want you to know that we are available to you should you have a prayer request or a need. Just send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening, and God bless.